Turning back to the Word of God as we have read it in the book of Matthew, the chapter 24, and we'll read again verses 37 through to 39. Verse 37 to verse 39 of Matthew chapter 24. Now, you will know that we preached on the tsunami disaster a number of weeks ago, a couple of weeks ago, and maybe even 3 weeks ago now. We since revised it, actually, and we preached it again when we were down in Akali that night. This is not the revision that's coming tonight. This is a different sermon entirely. But we're entitling it, Warning, A More Terrible Tsunami Is Coming. Matthew chapter 24, the verses 37 to 39. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Over the past few weeks, we have watched as pictures of the tsunami tragedy that hit South Asia on Boxing Day 2004 have dominated our news bulletins. When the waves hit the shores of Indonesia, Thailand, Sri Lanka, India, and several other countries, some were still travelling by then at around 500 miles per hour. Their impact, as we well know now, totally devastated many areas, and at the last count has left at least 150,000 people dead. The financial cost of reconstruction will reach into the tens of billions of pounds. The human cost is incalculable. Since then, we have seen nations around the world join together in sending aid and sending workers to help alleviate the suffering and to bury the dead. We've mentioned our own connection, which we have been very thankful for as well. I find one thing very interesting last week to read that in some of the commentators, they were saying that it's notable the Western civilization has risen to the need, has supplied countless millions of pounds and dollars, and the people who are dragging their feet and are not contributing on the same scale are the Muslims themselves in Islamic countries. And yet Indonesia, as we know, is one of the most intense Muslim countries upon the face of the earth. This event will be remembered as one of the greatest tragedies of recorded history, although it is certainly not the worst of its kind. Back in 1976, an earthquake in China caused 242,800 fatalities. In 1917, a Bangladesh cyclone left 500,000 people dead. Then going back to that year that sort of frightens me a little, 1965, an Indian drought wiped out 1.5 million people. But while these other disasters featured even greater loss of life, they have, of course, attracted less response. This recent quake and the wave has etched itself upon our minds as a direct result of more intense and more graphic media coverage. Now they can get cameras into every square inch of the globe and pick up absolutely everything that's taking place. This particular disaster has been consuming all of the media coverage available. When these things occur, people are caught off guard, seem to be amazed. But those who know the Bible, like they should not be surprised. After all, our Lord said that these things would happen in the last days, and we have seen in the chapter here, if we project ourselves back further into the chapter, beyond what we read tonight, verses 7 and 8, we have a very clear comment on this. Matthew 24, 7 and 8, for the nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. I know that when we start citing the Word of God on issues like this, and say, you know, these earthquakes, they're a sign of the end times, the world turns up its nose and throws back the question, yeah, you say that, but actually that tells us nothing at all. There have always been earthquakes, don't you know that? There were earthquakes even in Jesus' time, so how are they really a sign of the last days? Well, consider these facts. John White, in the book Re-entry, gave these statistics. In the 14th century, there were 137 major earthquakes that were recorded, and we allow in the figures here for the fact that over the years and over the centuries, recording techniques and methods have greatly improved. It doesn't explain, though, the way the figures go in their entirety. 14th century, 137 major earthquakes. 15th century, 174. 16th century, 253. 17th century, 378 major earthquakes. In the 18th century, 614. In the 19th, 2,119. And in the 20th century, over 3,000 major earthquakes were reported. Detect the pattern. Dr. Charles Richter said, "No place is safe from earthquakes." And I'm sure they can predict very confidently that where earthquakes have occurred in the past, that they will occur again. And who knows how soon. And as the population in those areas increases, then they will be more destructive whenever they return. The quake that triggered the South Asian tsunami measured in at a staggering 8.9 on the Richter scale. The kind of energy generated by 1 million Hiroshima-sized atomic bombs. A geologist, Lloyd Clough, recently warned a conference of 300 scientists at Stanford University that all of the evidence indicates continuous activity in earthquake zones with the possibility of major shocks. The supposedly solid earth beneath our feet is inwardly a seething mass of motion that is quivering and pulsating, just waiting here, there, and somewhere else to break forth. As details of this most recent tsunami have been relayed to us, I've been reminded of this passage we have taken as our text tonight, Matthew 24, verses 37 right through to verse 41. The set of verses that we have here speak about those events immediately leading up to the return of our Lord. And it's a warning about a tsunami that's coming upon this earth. Not a tsunami of water, but a tsunami of the wrath of God. I want to examine these verses then tonight. And with this devastating Asian quake and wave in mind, preach on the subject, warning, a more terrible tsunami is coming. There's no doubt your passage has something to say both to the church and to those who don't know the Lord. It's a reminder to all of us that the end is coming, it is drawing nearer, and the people need to be ready when it comes. Notice then, first of all, how our Lord draws a comparison. Check his words in Matthew 24, verse 37. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." He draws a comparison between the days of Noah and how it will appear when he returns. Our Lord says very clearly here, the last days are going to resemble the days when Noah built the ark and when the world was destroyed by the flood. Now, we know if we are going to see what the affairs were like in the days of Noah, then we need to go back into the book of Genesis, the chapter 6, the verses 5 through to 13. And when we read those, we find that the days when Noah lived were days that were filled with lawlessness, filled with wickedness, filled with violence. Men lived for evil and gave no thought to God, no thought to his word, and no thought to his will. For example, Genesis 6 and the verse 5. "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." You can't get a more accurate measurement of man's total depravity than what you find in that particular verse. The word imagination in Genesis 6 verse 5 means to fashion as a potter. It suggests, if you can take the picture, that men and women were going about fashioning every form of evil and giving themselves over to every vile pursuit and perversion of the flesh. They were bringing up new sins. They weren't content with what was there. They were inventing others, becoming more vile. So wicked they were, so sold out to immersing themselves in the evil of sin, that God looks down and He determines, I must destroy them from the face of the earth. The sin of man and the decision and determination of the Lord to destroy the earth stabbed God in His heart. That's what that word grieved means in Genesis 6 and verse 6. And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. One has well pointed out that grieved there is a love word. We don't grieve over those that we do not love. And God, looking to man and seeing the iniquity piling up in mountainous masses, it broke His heart. Our Lord tells us these last days are going to be like the days in which Noah lived. Can we see that prophecy taking shape before our very eyes today? What about abortion? 1,370,000 babies murdered in America in the name of convenience and in the name of a woman's right to choose. That's more than 3,753 babies murdered every day. And that is just America. Worldwide, almost 1 billion abortions have taken place since the records of this sordid procedure began, about 1/6 of the world's current population. Consider the fact that we are living in days when the pornography industry is a $12 billion industry in the United States and a $57 billion industry worldwide. Porn revenue is larger than all the combined revenues of all professional football and baseball and all of the basketball franchises rolled into one. It exceeds the combined revenues of all of the television stations, and child pornography generates $3 billion American dollars per year. Add to these horrors the ungodly perversions of homosexuality and lesbianism. We're living in a day when a mere 1% of our population comes up with a twisted and a bitter agenda, and they want to force the rest of us to accept their lifestyle as legitimate, when God's word militates against it and calls it unnatural, perverted, an abomination deserving of catastrophic judgment. And you can point them to Leviticus 18 verse 22, Romans 1 verses 20 to 28, just to begin with. And notice we haven't even discussed the twin tragedies of alcohol and drug abuse, which destroy lives by the millions. Our government increasingly determined to legalize all forms of depravity. They're again showing this stubborn disregard for biblical morality and social responsibility, and trying to push through a law that's going to permit public houses to be open 24/7. And when he's been pressed on this suicidal measure that he's so keen to push through Parliament and that has attracted unprecedented opposition, Tony Blair just beats on about not wanting to penalise the guy who's out after hours looking for a nightcap. Fact is, those nightcaps would need to be riot helmets, because once this gets started and into full flow, the increase in opportunity to binge drink will only bring more foulness and filth onto the streets of our towns and cities. No wonder police chiefs all over the United Kingdom are up in arms against this. The government reminds me of the feverish activity the devil is going to involve himself in the last days. Revelation 12 and 12, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time, and it would appear that Blair and his government are pushing through law after law after law to topple Bible statutes and commands. And with all this, we still haven't mentioned the spiraling crime rate, where murder and rape and theft and other crimes are impacting the lives of countless thousands every day. Is it not then easy to see that we are living in days like those in which Noah lived? Today, as in his era, The wickedness of man is great in the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. And when we bring that all close to home, that holds true of each one of us. Fallen, abominable man drinks sin, iniquity like water. We're all conceived in sin and born in iniquity. We have all gone astray from the time of our mother's womb, speaking lies. All we like sheep, Isaiah 53 and 6 says, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. We all know what it is to walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, led along by the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We all know what it is to have had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, to know what it is to be by nature a child of wrath, even as others, as Paul points out in Ephesians chapter 2. The Word of God plainly and universally teaches that all human beings since the fall of Adam in the garden are born in a condition called total depravity, lost, corrupt at heart, condemned under the curse of God's holy law, utterly incapable of removing that curse or changing their condition. In fact, man's depravity is so thorough, so complete, that he can't make any contribution towards removing the curse of the law or changing what he is in the eyes of God. Fallen man can't even make a move toward God, much less bring himself back to God. Let me be crystal clear in stating what the scriptures teach about this doctrine of total depravity. For unless we have a clear understanding of the total depravity of man, we cannot have a clear understanding about any other gospel truth. Here are five things revealed in the Word of God about the total depravity of the entire human race. One, man by nature is a fallen creature. I'll give you references, you can write them down if you wish and look them up, but we'll not quote them now. Man by nature is a fallen creature, Ecclesiastes 7:29. We are all born with a decided bias towards evil and with an utter hatred of God. Mark 7:21-23, Romans 8 and the verse 7. No one, this is the third thing, no one has the ability to save himself by his own works. Galatians 2 and the verse 16. Fourthly, no one has the will or ability to come to Christ by faith. John 5 and 40, John 6 and 44. Number 5, the only hope for such depraved sinners is the free and sovereign grace of God in Christ. Romans 9, 15 and 16. No wonder. No wonder our Lord drew the comparison between the depraved days leading up until the flood and our own times. We are no better than they. Our Lord then draws a comparison. That's the first thing. But then secondly, our Lord denounces a complacency. He denounces a complacency. Look at verses 38 and 39 of Matthew 24. But as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not. Until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. God is underlining a complacency here, and he's denouncing it. When the recent tsunami swept in, it caught people off guard and unprepared. Men, women, children, just going about their daily lives, when tragedy came in swiftly and without warning, as far as many were concerned. Many were there in those tropical locations enjoying some holiday time. They never expected what happened to them. Many of the natives were going about doing what they had done and what their ancestors had done for thousands of years. They never anticipated the flood that came and took them away. Of course, they were not without some warning. It appears that the animals sensed the coming danger and fled the coastlines. I've read about a few Asian elephants that were being used to give children rides, that sensed the approaching wave, that broke their chains, that headed to higher ground, in some cases with little children still on their backs. And those elephants saved the lives of their passengers, and of the passengers' parents, and of some of the handlers who were trying to rescue the children. Well, Howard, a former British Army officer, he was only 85 miles from the epicenter of the earthquake on the holiday island of Wai, Indonesia. He said that cats and dogs went wild and headed for high ground. They knew something was up. On one beach, a 10-year-old girl from England was on holiday with her family. And she watched as the water began to recede from the beach and went out and out, and she recognized that was a sign of a tsunami, for she'd just been studying tsunamis in school. She was frightened. She warned her parents. They spread the alarm, and over 100 people were saved. In fact, that beach was the only one in that affected area where there were no deaths and no injuries. People were saved because they heeded the warning. Others saw that water receding from off the beaches where they were, and they followed it out to explore the exposed coral and the stranded exotic fish. They were many feet from shore when that tsunami hit and buried them all under the sea. They did not recognize the warning signs, and they died as a result. Scientists have been saying that an early warning tsunami system would have given the people time to flee the coast and therefore saved thousands of those lives who were lost. But sadly, in this area, there was no such sophisticated system in place. The systems exist. Other countries have them. But the £12 million price tag was too steep for the cash-strapped regions in this area to pay. However, a warning was sent from the Pacific Tsunami Warning Center. It came all the way from Honolulu in Hawaii. 15 minutes it came after the earthquake occurred, and that was a good 90 minutes and more before the deadly waves went barreling across the ocean to do their deadly work. Thai officials admitted that they failed to see this emailed warning until the day after these thousands of lives were taken. Apparently the Thai Earthquake Bureau was too busy sending out faxes about minor earthquakes in that locality. And though that tsunami took nearly 2 hours to reach India and Sri Lanka from the epicenter of the earthquake, in neither of those countries did residents receive any warning of that likely disaster. Now when Jesus talks about Noah's day, God then had an early warning system in place. The people were warned by Noah. For 120 years as he built the ark, he was preaching about that coming cataclysm, 2 Peter 2 and 5. But the people simply ignored his warnings. They were like an old man that we encountered on the steps of the municipal building in Madison, Wisconsin, who, as we were preaching the gospel and he's passing by, he used both fingers to plug his ears. I don't want to hear you. I don't hear what you're saying. How foolish it looked, how foolish it was. And here men did what they always did. They ate, they drank, they married, they lived it up. While Noah preached, the people partied all around him. They ignored all the warning signs, and they paid an eternal price for doing it. Verse 39 reminds us that they knew not. In other words, the realization of the truth of it all did not dawn upon them until it was too late, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. As we witness the end approaching, we are also living in the middle of a complacent people. God is still warning people to flee the wrath to come. But people are refusing to heed the warnings and the warning signs. Preachers are still preaching, but people are not listening. God mercifully still has his early warning system in place. why do people not listen? Why is it today a case of Isaiah 53 and 1 revisited, who hath believed our report? Or indeed the scenario reenacted that faced Zechariah and faced Stephen, but they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they would not hear. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. Zechariah 7:11, Acts 7 verse 57. Why did he do it? People have plenty. People are entertained. People are contented. They don't feel their need of a Savior. They hear the gospel, they're faithfully warned to avoid hell, but they don't see a reason to change their lives and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they've been blinded by the devil, as Paul asserts in 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. He has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so blinded, they see no need to change. And knew not, until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. How suffocating the general apathy. Back in those days there wasn't one wise man upon earth outside the ark. Folly had duped the whole race. Folly as to self preservation, the most foolish of all follies. Folly in doubting the word of the true and living God, the most wicked of all follies. What is it to be deceived? To deceive, by definition, means to cause to roam from safety, from truth or virtue, to go astray, to err, to seduce, to wander, or to be out of the way. All people, if left to themselves by God, they are deceived. They are self-deceived. Jeremiah 17 and 9, 1 John 1 verse 8, the heart. Take a sounding from it, most unreliable. Waste of space. It's no spiritual indicator, no early warning system, your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? John said that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Men are self-deceived. They are deceived by Satan. Revelation 20, 7 and 8. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. They are deceived by men, especially by false religions. Matthew 24, the verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise. And you get the view there from those words. They're coming one after another, conveyor belt style. They're all being cloned and thrown out there. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. This deception is so clever, it's so blinding, it is so seductive, that all fall into it, apart from those who are kept from it by the almighty hand of God. We are living in a day of spiritual complacency and moral apathy. People around us have great spiritual needs, but they can't see them and they don't care. For most, life is about fun, it's about entertainment, it's about the quest for adding things to things. People are refusing to heed the warning signs, and when that tsunami of the wrath of God comes, they'll be washed away forever. Our Lord draws a comparison. Then he denounces a complacency. And then thirdly, he describes a catastrophe. He describes a catastrophe. Verse 39 through to verse 41. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. That phrase in verse 39, took them all away, is so tragic. People were going about their daily business. when the tsunami came, they were taken out of this life into a Christless eternity. In an instant, wiped out with no hope and no more chances. And that certainly occurred in Noah's day. Charles Spurgeon said of this situation, "Universal was the doom. Neither rich nor poor escaped. The learned and the illiterate, the admired and the abhorred, the religious and the profane, the old and the young, all sank in one common ruin." Some had doubtless ridiculed the patriarch. Where now their merry jests? Others had threatened him for his zeal, which they counted madness. Where now their boastings and hard speeches? The critic who judged the old man's work is drowned in the same scene which covers his sneering companions. Those who spoke patronizingly of the good man's fidelity to his convictions but didn't share in them have sunk to rise no more. And the workers who for pay helped to build the wondrous ark are all lost too. The flood swept them all away and made no single exception. Even so, Spurgeon says, out of Christ, final destruction is sure to every man or woman born. No rank, possession, or character will suffice to save a single soul who has not believed in the Lord Jesus. "My soul," he cried, "behold this widespread judgment and tremble at it." That's what happened in Asia. People living their lives one moment, in eternity the next, caught up in this terrible catastrophe from which they could not escape. Jesus tells us his coming will be just like this, a cataclysm of unprecedented proportions is coming to this world, and during that time, the 150,000 victims of this tsunami disaster will be like a drop in the bucket. Revelation 4, the verse 8, speaks of one quarter of the earth's population dying at one time. In today's figures, that's 1.25 billion people. Add to that the tragedy of the sixth trumpet that blows in Revelation 9:13-21, and you'll see over one half of the world's population dead by fire and smoke and brimstone and wiped out by plagues. And significantly, it said of them, "Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." They were belligerent to the end. They were stubborn in sin to the end. They were wedded to their iniquity right to the bitter end. Is that what you're planning? Can you imagine the terror of this time? We read of meteors falling to the earth, poisoning the waters, causing many to die. Revelation 8, 10 and 11. We read of wars, pestilence, of death on an enormous scale during this awful time, and those are just some of the things that will come upon those who won't heed the warnings to turn to Christ for salvation. The only way to avoid these things is for men, women, children to place their faith in Christ for redemption. Those who are saved by grace have heeded the warnings. They will miss the everlasting tsunami of the wrath of God, because what I've said here, that's detailed in Revelation, dreadful though it is, it's only the beginning. Did you notice our Lord tells us that in that day, one shall be taken, the other left, and he emphasizes that? We saw the same thing as that Asian tsunami unfolded. The model, Petra Nemkova, from the Czech Republic, was in Phuket, Thailand, with her boyfriend when that tsunami hit the island. Her boyfriend was washed out to sea and hasn't been found. She was able to grab the top of a palm tree, cling on for 8 hours, and in spite of a shattered pelvis, she held on there until she was rescued, her boyfriend taken away. She was left the same kind of divisions, split families all over the place. In these verses in Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about his second coming. The time when he returns in power and glory to rule upon the earth. And he says when that day comes, one person will be taken away in judgment, the other person left to enter into the kingdom. How will the coming of Jesus, how will the end of the world affect your family? In Christ? Or out of Christ? Delivered? Are damned. Time is running out, so it's imperative that people are warned now. It's imperative that they heed the warning now. If ever there was a time when the church needed to proclaim the gospel, it's now, as that tragic incident at her own doorstep last week, but that lorry driver plunging off the foil bridge proves, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. In this 24th chapter of Matthew, there are three warnings that run along that very line. Verse 42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Verse 15, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. A terrible tsunami is coming upon this world. Only those who have heard and heeded the warning will be spared. When God sent the flood, the whole world perished, except for those who were found in the ark. And even so today, there is only one way of salvation for every person living under heaven. There is only one name whereby we can be saved. And if the rich man needs to be saved, and he does, there is no other way except the same way whereby the poorest pauper is also saved. The man of intelligence who wants to be delivered, he must be delivered in the same way as the most ignorant on earth. There aren't two arcs, only one. There are not two saviors, only one. In those days, no other means of salvation except the ark. And so today there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, no other way except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Thou art the way. To thee alone from sin and death we flee. And he who would the Father seek must seek him, Lord, in thee. Tell me, are you ready to meet him? If God has spoken to your heart, do come before him and call upon his name for mercy to all of those who are saved. Secure in the ark of God's provision, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you sure that you're doing all you can to sound the alarm and warn others of the dangers ahead?